In our present meditation and the second of our reflections on the spiritual life in the New Testament is on faith, the fundamental virtue of the spiritual life. As we begin our meditations on the spiritual life in the New Testament, I believe the first conference should be on what is most basic in Christian spirituality, namely, the virtue of faith. As we saw in our last conference, Christian spirituality means that God became man to share with us his own divine life. By sanctifying grace, he possesses in our souls the supernatural life that God came into the world to share with his creatures. But then immediately, we reminded ourselves that the spiritual life also has certain powers which we call virtues, notably faith, hope, and charity. No less than we have faculties in the natural order, faculties of mind and body, so we have faculties in the supernatural order. And the first of these supernatural powers or faculties is faith. In the present conference, I would like to ask three questions and briefly answer each one. First, what is the virtue of faith? Second, why is faith so fundamental in the spiritual life? And then most practically and personally, how am I to grow in my virtue of supernatural faith? First then, what is the virtue of faith? Being a virtue, it is a power. What kind of power is faith? The virtue of faith, received at baptism, enables us, empowers us to accept with our minds all the truths that God has revealed. In other words, by believing with a supernatural power of faith, we accept on God's word everything that he revealed, and the word is everything. The essence of being a Catholic is to have, well, the Catholic faith. What kind of a faith is the Catholic faith? It is a universal faith. I accept on the word of God everything which he revealed. And notice, in believing what God revealed, it is assumed that I do not comprehend what God revealed. I can understand more or less. This faith of ours, therefore, which is the power or the enablement to believe, is received in baptism as the first and primary power of the supernatural life infused into our souls when we were baptized. What then do we believe? The Apostles' Creed is a convenient synthesis of all that we're supposed to believe. We believe that God is greater than everyone and everything in the world. We believe that God is the Creator, who by a sheer act of His divine will brought the whole universe into being. We believe that God, though one in nature, that God from all eternity was and is the community of three divine persons, each knowing and loving the other. But they are not three gods, only one. We believe this God never began to be. We believe that God must be. We believe that everything else, everyone else, need not be, for the best of reasons, because time was when everything but God did not exist. We believe that. We believe that this God, except for whom there would be nothing, we believe what a burden on our minds. We believe that this Almighty Creator became a helpless child. No wonder His own chosen people, for whose coming they had been waiting for centuries, when He came, they shook their heads. This is impossible. This the Lord of David, this the one who created the world, no wonder most of His own chosen people did not choose their God when He walked and talked in their midst. The most difficult, the most demanding, and I have to use the adjective, the most damning mystery of our faith is the divinity of Jesus Christ. Surely, this is one truth revealed by God that we do not comprehend. Yet, if we're Christians, if we're Catholics, we believe. We believe that this Jesus Christ, being God Himself in human form, no longer merely said, keep all the commandments of God and you will be saved. He dared to say, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we believe that provided we observe the commandments that He gave us, we shall be happy through all eternity. And we don't obey Him, we believe that some people, oh, how we beg the dear God, it will not be we. We believe to some people, this Jesus Christ will say, depart from me. Into their everlasting punishment reserved for the devil and his angels. When, as I do, teach 2 days a week now in New York, commute each week from Washington, or when I lived for 10 years in New York City, as I looked around me, I thought of myself, and I prayed, Lord God, give these people some faith. This is not paradise. This is not heaven. All of this, we believe, not because we fully understand, but because God told us it is true. And God makes our faith credible and reasonable. When no one, let no one in your hearing, ever tell you that you are credulous or a fanatic or less than perfectly normal because you believe so many things you do not comprehend. The more I deal with the unbelieving world, and I deal a lot with that world, the more I say to myself, and I thank God for my faith, I mean it. It has kept me sane, honest. I hope you agree. There is no person of past history whose life, actions, teaching, death, and resurrection are better attested by historical facts than the life, passion, death, and resurrection of Christ. I've defied my students more than once. Give me one personage from ancient history about whom we have more sound, historically verifiable, conclusive, incontestable evidence, more anyone than Jesus Christ. He worked astounding miracles to enable both his contemporaries and us to believe. And thanks, Lord, he continues working miracles now. We are still in our first question. What is the virtue of faith? And you're answering, our virtue of faith is the power we have infused to us in baptism, by which we believe reasonably, rationally, on the Word of God, that everything he told us is true, is true. And by now, as the final capstone of our credibility in believing, we have the experience of our own lives. Tell me, what were the happiest days of your life? Those in which your conduct was most in conformity with your faith? Or those when you follow the world? Who are the only truly happy people on earth? I'll tell you. Believers. And among Christians, the happiest people have been, over the centuries, the saints who believed, even to shedding their blood for what they believed. That's question one. Question two. Why is faith the foundation of the spiritual life? You might say it stands to reason. Faith is the foundation of the spiritual life because everything, and I mean everything, in our spiritual life depends on our faith. How so? Because we cannot desire what we do not know. How can I want what I don't even know exists? Remember St. Paul's definition of faith? Faith, he says, is the substance of things hoped for. Faith gives meaning. Faith gives the foundation. Faith makes sense of everything that we hope to obtain from God. Oh, but I must first believe there is a God, right? I must believe this God became man. I must believe this God-man made, I don't hesitate saying, extravagant promises to those, but only to those who believe in him. And because they believe in him, they trust in him. Why is faith the foundation of the spiritual life? Because no less than hope is impossible without faith. So love is unthinkable unless I first believe. Believe in whom? Believe in a God whom I'm supposed to love. To love the unknown is madness. We don't love a vacuum. We don't love nothing. I must first believe that God became man before I can love Jesus Christ. I must believe with my mind, yes, the intellect, that a sense, as we say, on God's word, to all that he revealed. My mind, without comprehending the full reason why or how, my mind humbly submits to the mind of God and believes that God became man because he loves me. I must believe that God became man. Let's keep repeating it. God became man in order that as man he might be able to suffer and die to prove his love for us. How can I begin to love Jesus Christ and be willing to suffer and if need be to die for him? Drop the if need be. We must all die in spirit. We must live a martyr's life, dying to ourselves day after day, maybe hour after hour. We'd be fools to do it unless we believed that God, out of his love for me, took on a human nature with which he could suffer and die. And a human will, get it? A human will to suffer and die willingly. All of this, I must first believe with my mind before my will can possibly respond to God's love in return. I keep coming back to this theme. I must believe there is a heaven. For which all the struggle and suffering and endurance in this world is worthwhile to attend. And as St. Ignatius told us, his disciples, there are times in all of our lives when the love of God may be so weak or so overwhelmed by passion and temptation that maybe the only thing that will keep us faithful to God. Here's the dread of everlasting suffering in hell. Hell is no word for profanity. Hell is a reality. But I must believe there is a heaven that I desire and a hell that I should fear. So much for answering the second question, why? Why is faith the absolute indispensable foundation of the spiritual life? My spiritual life only exists if I have any faith. Forget it. There's no spiritual life without the faith. And my spiritual life is only as firm and as stable and as secure as my faith. Faith in God and His revealed word is absolutely certain and unqualified, without a shadow, I repeat, without a shadow of doubt. I know intellectuals. How will I know them? 25 years taught over 500 Jesuit students, priests and scholastics. The best minds that the Society of Jesus could acquire. How will I know that unless my faith is absolutely constant and unswerving, where I believe absolutely, without a shred of doubt, in everything that God revealed, if there is any hesitation in my acceptance of what God has revealed, then my spiritual life He is in danger. Now the third question, and in a way, the most practically important. We finally ask, how can we grow in our virtue of divine faith? Note the adjective, divine faith. You mean there's another kind of faith? Sure. Called human faith. Meaning what? Believing human beings. Every rational person in this world believes, honest. The only trouble is that so many people who are so ready to believe in human beings are so slow to believe in God. How can this divine faith that we received the moment we were baptized, how can we increase, grow, improve our infused virtue of faith? You might ask yourselves, you mean we're supposed to grow in our faith? We better grow in our faith. There's only one option. Either we grow in our faith or we will lose our faith. That's the verdict of 19 centuries of the church's history. Let's get down to earth. And of the 10 minutes or so left us in this conference, ask ourselves, in God's presence, how can I, not someone else, how can I grow in my virtue of faith? Speaking in general, there are three ways that we should frequently examine our consciences on to see whether I am growing in my faith. In order to grow in our faith, we must live the faith, we must pray the faith, and we must share the faith. I've taught theology for too many years, have given too many lectures, too many retreats, have struggled with too many people who are struggling to remain believers. We have no option. If we are to grow in our faith, we must live what we believe. In other words, we must put into practice what God tells us, especially God in the person of Jesus Christ tells us He is true. He told us, "Learn of me because I am meek and humble of heart." Do I believe, do I really believe what Christ said? The one virtue of all the virtues that God become man could have told us to learn from Him and imitate in practicing in our lives as He practiced in His. I have taught theology too many years not to want to say this. We first and mainly put our faith into practice by practicing the virtue of humility. Whatever we do to crush the pride to which we are all so naturally prone will increase our possession of faith. If you want to grow in our faith, We must put it into practice by our practice of patience. Meaning what? That we believe no pain that we ever experience, no offense we are ever given, no misunderstanding we ever have. We believe that everything, and I mean everything, is sent to us by God. And my faith grows by my practice of patience, which in plainer English means the endurance of pain. But I must believe that pain is not a mistake. How can it be when God became man to endure? If I'm to grow in my faith, I must live it by the practice of selfless charity. And God makes sure, oh, how sure He makes, that people will enter our lives who have all kind of needs. And their deepest needs are those they never express. And we practice charity when we give up time, convenience, leisure, our own preference, you name it. By our practice of selfless charity, we infallibly grow in faith. How do we grow in our faith? Every once in a while you have to coin a verb. By praying our faith. In my book, this is the best test of a person's faith. Those who believe pray. Those who don't believe do not pray. Close the book. Those who believe deeply pray much. Those whose faith is shallow, oh, on occasion, come to think of it, he will also pray. It is impossible to exaggerate the importance of prayer. And in today's unbelieving world, one of my favorite invocations at Mass, asking our Lord to strengthen our Holy Father in proclaiming Jesus Christ to an unbelieving world. I could be speaking to bishops. I'd say the same thing. You will not only not grow in faith, you will not even keep your faith unless you pray. I know priests, I know religious. How well? You don't lose. Upwards of 100,000 priests and religious in the United States, so the Second Vatican Council, without a reason. Here's the reason. I know. They either stop praying or given the trials in their lives, they did not pray enough. Finally, how can we grow in our faith? By sharing what we believe. This means sharing by our words, spoken. Quite frankly, this is one reason why I'm here. By sharing our words of faith written down. By sharing our words recorded, or I should say it, visualized. But the sharing of the faith mainly means sharing our faith with others by our actions, by our lives. All the words we may speak, all the books we may publish, there'll be so much wasted desert air. Unless our lives proclaim the faith we possess. And the first object of our apostolic zeal in sharing what we believe should not be people in the distant Orient. They are to be the people with whom we live. Am I clear? They are to see believing men and women. They are to see Jesus Christ in everything we do. Including how this needs saying, our patient endurance of suffering on a bed of pain. All of this, my friends, is sharing the faith and strengthens our own faith in the process. Lord Jesus, you told us you came into the world to teach us the mysteries hidden from the foundation of the world. Dear Jesus, we believe. We do believe, but help, we beg you, help our unbelief, so that believing in you, in this valley of tears, we may behold you in that vision reserved only for those who had believed. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.